I want you to take your Bibles, please, as well as the notes that I have given you, and I want you to turn to Romans chapter number 1. Romans chapter 1, right at the beginning. In A.D. 56, that's a long time ago, you know, the Apostle Paul visited Corinth for the third time, and while he was in Corinth, he wrote a letter to the Romans. He'd never been to Rome, but he at least knew about some of the believers in Rome, and he desired to go to Rome and preach the gospel there also. But he viewed Rome as a stopping off point for his proposed journey to Spain. Now, he had this big plan, but God had a different idea. Okay, he would get to Rome eventually, but as a prisoner of the Roman government, not the way he hoped that he would. In this message this morning, we wish to introduce Paul's letter to the Romans as we consider his greeting to the Romans in verses 1 through 7. I want you to know that Paul is the writer of this book. Paul's the human writer. God the Holy Spirit directed him so that what he wrote is exactly what God the Holy Spirit wanted him to write. It does not mean that he dictated it. No, he used Paul's life experiences, Paul's thinking, but he guided it all so that the very words that we have are the words that God intended for us to have. And that's important as we study the Bible to realize that the difference between a singular and a plural might make a difference in the text itself and in our understanding of it. Romans chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. We see that Paul is a slave of Jesus Christ. He had surrendered his life to the Lord. Similarly, he calls on the Roman believers and all believers elsewhere to surrender their lives to the Lord. You might want to just turn over for a minute to, well, I guess maybe I even have it on the paper there, Romans 12, 1 and 2. If I do, you don't need to turn to it. It's just printed right there for your benefit. Sometimes I do that, and sometimes I don't. I'm not sure what I did right now, okay? It's printed right here for me so that I can read it. But I'm going to do a little explaining as I go through this so that you really understand what these verses are saying. I beseech you, I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. It is those things that he has discussed, particularly in chapters 1 through 8, regarding the salvation that God has provided for us, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. This idea of presenting is a sacrificial term. It's speaking of you making a sacrifice of yourself to the Lord to live your life for him. This is a one-time action. It's not something that is to be repeated week after week after week or every time you commit sin. It is a one-time action rather than some action which is done repeatedly. Once you have dedicated your life to the Lord or presented your body, your life as a living sacrifice to the Lord, you belong to him. Any disobedience on your part does not change that. Okay, like it or not, Jesse's my grandson. No matter what he does, I can never get rid of that fact. And no matter what I do, he can never get rid of me that way. Okay, you understand? It doesn't change. When we give our lives to the Lord, they're his from then on, not ours. And when we fail, it requires confession and restoration There is no such thing in the Bible as rededication. But I've heard that preached until I'm tired of it. Okay? Rededication makes for good preaching, but confession and restoration makes for being right with God and getting back on track with where we need to be. And we do need to take advantage of the privilege of confessing our sins, because we are guilty. We're to give him this living sacrifice. The next word is holy, which means set apart to live for him, set apart for his usage. We give ourselves to him, and we are setting ourselves apart. So I ask, how are we doing with this? Have we really given our lives to the Lord for the sole purpose of doing his will, whatever it is? That's something we all need to do if we haven't already done so. Notice acceptable. It's to be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, well-pleasing unto God. Do I seek to please him with my thought life, with what I do wherever I go, with what I do when I'm home alone, with what I do when I'm where nobody knows me? We need to be very careful to seek to be well-pleasing, because he's there with us all the time. Well-pleasing, which is your reasonable service. It does not mean which can logically be expected of you, though it can, but that's not what the text means. It means which is your rational worship. It's how we begin to worship the Lord with our minds. God did give you one, didn't he? Yes, he did. Of course he gave you a mind. We worship the Lord with our minds in our thought process by giving ourselves to him, to live for him. And then he says, and be not conformed. It means stop being conformed. Its tense with a negative indicates that this is an ongoing thing that needs to be discontinued. Stop being conformed to this world. What do you expect us to be? We grew up in this world. Some of us got saved young in life, and some of you didn't. And when you are one of those that didn't get saved in the world, you had a lot of the world in you. Some of us were protected from it, and for that we're thankful. But we need to stop all conformity to the world system headed up by Satan. But be ye transformed. This is an ongoing thing. It'll go on the rest of our lives. Be continuously transformed. How am I going to do that? By the renewing of your mind. I need to reprogram my thinking. And how do I go about reprogramming my thinking? I can't just go get a new computer chip, but I can study the Word of God. And God, the Holy Spirit, will reprogram my thinking for me. You'll find that the more you study the Bible and seek to conform your life to it, the less you'll be pleased with what's going on all around you in the world. Sometimes by your friends, sometimes by people who are not your friends. That ye may prove, that you might put something to the test and demonstrate it to be true. What is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? God's will for your life, whatever it is, and it differs as far as what we do in life, but it doesn't differ much as to what we're supposed to be in life. It's basically the same for every one of us as to what we're to be. But that doesn't mean that every one of you is to be doing exactly the same things. You do what God wants you to do within his will, but you be what he wants you to be all the time. It's good for you It's also acceptable. There's that word again that is well-pleasing. It pleases the Lord, but it also pleases you to do what you're supposed to be doing. And it's the perfect will of God. How are you going to improve on it? You're never going to improve on God's will for your life. Take it as it comes. What's he got for you this afternoon? I don't know. I don't know what he's got for me in the next 5 minutes either. Do you? No, we don't know. But whatever he brings into my life, I need to deal with it the way he wants me to deal with it. And of course, I can make all kinds of plans, which I do. But sometimes my plans don't get carried out. Sometimes it's my own fault. But sometimes it's not, because God had something better for me to do. What is God's will for your life? I don't know. You are the one who's responsible to figure that one out. Be what God wants you to be and do what God wants you to be doing. He's promised to lead you. Paul had voluntarily submitted himself to the Lord. Have you and I, like Paul, surrendered or dedicated our lives to live for him the rest of our lives? It's a step that each of us needs to take in our lives. If you haven't already done so, why don't you just get alone with God and tell him that you want to live the rest of your life for him, whatever this results in and wherever it might lead you, okay? I look back at my life. I grew up in Northern Illinois. What did I know? I didn't know where Hendersonville, North Carolina was. I did know where North Carolina was because I had to study that in school back then. I don't know what they study today. I don't know that you know what they study today either. Even if your child is in school, you may not know what's going on. I didn't hear of a place called Lena, Illinois, but the Lord sent me there to pastor for 21 years. I had heard of Salt Lake City, but I didn't expect the Lord's going to send me there as an assistant pastor and president of their Bible college. I didn't hear of Shelby, North Carolina, but the Lord sent me there to be involved in the establishment of Ambassador Baptist College. I didn't know that. But I was where the Lord wanted me to be and doing what the Lord wanted me to be doing, and he relocated me. I've lived in four different states now. That's not counting the state of confusion, which sometimes seems to show its ugly head. What about you? Well, you can't go back and undo anything, basically. But you can do and be what God wants you to do and be. I should say be and do at this point in your life. Because of what Christ had done for Paul, Paul was left with no other choice than to live for the Lord. The same is true for us individually and for all other believers as well. 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15 says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." It means it leaves us no choice. "Because we thus judge that if, that since, or that because one died for all," and Christ did die for all persons, including us, didn't he? He did die for all. What does that do to Calvinistic thinking where he only died for the elect? Yeah. Don't get involved in that. It's not scriptural. I know there are people that will think I'm terrible for saying that. Let them think what they want. I don't care. I read this and it says all. Sounds to me like all means all, not just some. I know sometimes all does mean some, but not here. He died for all, that they which live and we who have trusted him as our Savior were all spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. And he died for us, that they which live, that's referring to you and me and everybody else who is a believer, we are now spiritually alive because we have been saved. that we should not henceforth, we should not from then on live unto themselves. Life's not all about living for me. Life is all about living for the one who died for us and rose again from the dead. Of course, that's Jesus. Now, we demonstrate our appreciation for what Christ has done for us by determining to live the rest of our lives for him. Now, most of us, most of you, will continue doing what you're already doing within the will of God, unless it's something sinful, which you should stop. Drug dealers should stop, okay? Immoral people should stop. But basically, you are where you are. You are living where you are. You are working where you are. You're either married or not married. You either have a family or you don't have a family. You're in a circumstance. And basically, you are supposed to be there until or unless God directs you otherwise, which is fine. He knows how to get your attention in case you haven't figured that out yet. He'll get your attention if he wants to. Of course, he's got your attention. You're here giving it to him. Most of you will go on doing whatever you're doing, but doing what you're doing with a different mindset. Is the way we're living demonstrating our appreciation for what Christ has done for us in dying on the cross and paying for our sins so that we might be saved and spend eternity in heaven? Well, not only is Paul a slave of Jesus Christ, but also Paul is called to be an apostle. God's will is specific for you and for me. And for Paul. Now, you may not know what God's will is going to be in the future, but you probably have a pretty good idea of what it is for you today. What God has called you to be what has God called you to do or to be? Remember that in spite of what some preachers seem to emphasize, being is more important than doing. I heard that in Sunday school this morning from our teacher. What we are is actually more important than what we do. Now, we do need to be what God wants us to be as believers. But if I'm not what I'm supposed to be, I won't be doing what I should be doing. Of course, we need to be doing what God wants us to be doing, whatever that is. And we always need to be doing it in the way that God wants us to be doing it. But before we do it, we need to be what God wants us to be. Paul was called to be an apostle. An apostle is someone sent on a mission. Although the Lord sent the 12 apostles to the nation of Israel, Paul was sent to a different group. In Matthew 10, 5 through 6, these 12 apostles Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles. You see, that was a negative on the will of God. It's what they were not supposed to do. It's all right to have things we know we're not supposed to do. Closed doors are a sign of God's will. If you can't get into a place, maybe there's a reason. Maybe God doesn't want you in that place. Be careful. Don't insist on breaking down doors to get in where God may not want you. Paul was different. These men, these 12, were not to go into the way of the Gentiles. They were not to go into any city of the Samaritans, but rather they were to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Well, didn't the Samaritans and the Gentiles need to be saved? Yes, God would take care of that. But the disciples, the 12 apostles, were told where they should go and where they should not go. By contrast, Paul was sent to be a witness to the Gentiles, to kings, as well as to the children of Israel. Acts 9, 15 through 16 says, but the Lord said unto him, this is the Lord saying to a man by the name of Ananias in Damascus, Go thy way, for he, meaning Saul of Tarsus, who is to become the apostle Paul, is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. You mean that within the will of God, Paul was supposed to do some suffering? Sure. How about with your life within the will of God? Are you liable to face some suffering? Well, which one of us hasn't already faced some suffering? If you're a carpenter, you probably hit your thumb nail with the hammer sometime or other. If you've been in a car wreck, and some of you may have been, you get hurt, maybe. I used to play baseball. Every once in a while, I got hit by the pitch, okay? It happens. So what do? You run down to first base and shake your hand or wherever it hit you and just play. Sometimes we do suffer. We go through some difficulties in life. But remember, Romans 8:28 is applicable. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. You love God, don't you? To them that are the called according to his purpose. You are the called according to his purpose, aren't you? So put up with it and learn from whatever God's trying to teach you. God, help me to learn from this lesson so I don't have to repeat it. Okay? That's not a bad prayer in my thinking. I don't want to repeat difficulties. The Lord said to him, go. We go on. Verse 15 and 16 of Galatians 1. But when it pleased God. Notice, when it pleased God. Who separated me, meaning Paul, from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, meaning among the Gentiles. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. It means I did not immediately consult with any human being. God's specific will for many, if not most of your men, might be to be a godly man, a godly husband, or a godly father, or both, pursuing after the Lord with all your heart, someone whose life is characterized by integrity, working a job, supporting your wife and family if you have one, faithfully serving the Lord whom you love in this local church ministry. Now, that's quite a calling in itself. So how are you doing with being what God wants you to be and with doing what God wants you to be doing? God's specific will for many, if not most of you ladies, might be to be a godly lady, a godly wife, and a godly mother pursuing after the Lord with all your heart, whose life is characterized by integrity, by being submissive to and supportive of your husband, by raising your children and faithfully serving the Lord, whom you dearly love in this local church ministry. You know, that's quite a calling in itself. So, how are you men doing with what God wants you to be and with what he wants you to be doing? How are you ladies doing with what God wants you to be and what God wants you to be doing? God's will was specific for Paul and is specific for us as well. Although God's call to service is general and for all believers, God's call is specific regarding one's position and location in his harvest field. Some may be sent as missionaries to Africa. Some may be called to be evangelists. Some may be sent to particular local churches as pastors. Some may be Christian educators. Some may be called upon to stay at home as laymen, living for the Lord, faithfully serving him in and through their local churches. Some may be called as wives and mothers to stay at home and raise their children. What is important is not how or where we serve the Lord, but that we serve the Lord to the best of our abilities in the places and capacities of His choosing. Okay? Be what God wants you to be. Be where God wants you to be. Be doing what God wants you to be doing, and be doing it in the way He wants you to be doing it. You'll be doing fine if you can do all that. I'll be fine if I can get through that sentence again. Okay, I need a little oxygen pretty soon. Not only is Paul a slave of Jesus Christ and called to be an apostle, but Paul is devoted to the gospel of God. Separated unto the gospel of God implies that from the time of his salvation, Paul had devoted his entire life to the proclamation of God's good news, that Christ died on the cross to pay for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day. If he rose the third day, then he couldn't have been in the grave for 72 hours, could he? Don't fall into that where they make him make the crucifixion on Wednesday so they can put him in the grave for 72 hours. There's too many places it says he rose from the dead on the third day, okay? Keep the crucifixion on Friday. Friday, that was the first day he was in the grave and night. Saturday, that was just, how long Friday? A couple minutes, maybe, just before sundown. Saturday was 24 hours. How long was he in there after sundown on Saturday? Nobody knows. But it wasn't 24 hours. Don't worry about what people do. You read your Bible and make your own conclusions. You can disagree with me if you want to. I like to say you can be wrong if you want to, but I know that that may not be true. You may be right, and I may be the one that's mistaken about it. But study the Bible. Draw your own conclusions. Ask for God to give you wisdom and direction as you study them. Separated unto the gospel of God. Did you know that separated unto also implies separated from things that are sinful, wrong, or bad in and of themselves, and implies separated from things which may be good, but which would hinder one from doing what is best in God's sight? There are a lot of things that aren't sinful, but you can have a lot of time wasters where you do nothing for studying the Bible or being faithful in the Lord's house. I like sports, but sports can become a god. I involve myself in social activities, but I don't get carried away with them. Hobbies? I think the best hobby I ever had was writing commentaries on the New Testament. Now, you may not want to do that, but I did. Maybe you have a hobby. What good will stamp collecting do you 5 minutes after you're dead? I mean, go ahead and collect all the stamps you want. At the price of them today, you don't want to use too many of them. And they're not getting cheaper, are they? We must not permit good things to get in the way of the best things God wants us to be doing. Be careful. The idea of separation is both positive and negative. To me, one of the best illustrations of separation is what occurs in marriage. One of the vows in any marriage I perform is, I take thee only unto me so long as we both shall live. I take thee unto me implies a positive separation unto one's spouse. At the same time, the use of the word only implies that this is now an exclusive relationship. There are many fine ladies available for marriage who will make good and godly wives for someone. But when I married my wife many, many years ago, I separated myself not only unto her,
But I also at the same time separated myself away from all other ladies. You understand? You did the same thing. It's an exclusive relationship. Separated unto means or implies also separated from. Similarly, when I separated myself unto the Lord to live for Him, I automatically separated myself away from all other things which would get in the way and which might deter me from living my life completely for the Lord. In Paul's case, this separation was particularly under the gospel. In your case or my case, within the specific will of God for our individual lives, our separation might be to something else, such as being a pastor, to being a Christian musician, to Bible study and Christian writing, to teaching the Bible, such as a Bible college professor, to be involved in Christian education. How about to prayer? How about to being a godly wife for my husband, or to being a godly husband for my wife, or to raising my children for the Lord? You understand? There are all kinds of things we separate ourselves unto within the will of God. That's the key, within the will of God. And there are all kinds of things we separate ourselves from because it's the will of God that we not get involved with them or not get overly involved with them. We might also move from one stage of service to another as life progresses. It's all within the will of God. In my life, I started out in the ministry as a youth pastor. I ended up being a senior pastor. I was a senior pastor for a bunch of years. I became a teacher of Greek at a local Bible college, you know, local to here. I developed their curriculum. That was God's will. I became the dean of the college. I taught all kinds of students. They didn't always do what I told them. They should have. I knew what I was talking about. I'd been there and made the mistakes they went out and made. I tried to help them, but some of them didn't want the help. Then I went back and I became an associate pastor and the president of a Bible college in Salt Lake City. Then I went to pastor again, and this time in Florida, and then I took care of my wife for a couple of years. That was my ministry. What's God got for me next? I don't know. What do you have for me? I don't know. We need to be doing what God wants us to be doing, but at the same time, we need not forget that there are people that need to hear the gospel, and we should do the witnessing as we're able. We might move from one stage to another as life progresses, but it's all within the will of God. What God's will for me was when I was in my 20s differs from what it is for me today. And I won't tell you how old I am today, okay? I'm older than most of you. Let's just say that. Drop down to verse 5. I don't usually go out of order, but this time I'm going to. Not only was Paul a slave of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle to the Gentiles and devoted to the gospel of Christ, Paul also received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. What does that mean? I picked up a term when I moved to North Carolina. I'm fixing to tell you, okay? Romans 1:5, by whom, through whom, which means that God the Father has given this through Christ, we, which in this verse is referring only to Paul himself and is not referring to all believers everywhere. You'll see why I say that. By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. What is grace and apostleship? It means grace, even apostleship, or grace indeed the office of an apostle. The grace is a spiritual gift. The grace or gift that Paul received is apostleship. By whom we have received grace and apostleship means that through Christ, God the Father has given Paul the spiritual gift of being an apostle, and it's going to be for obedience to the faith among all nations, which means so that people from all the Gentile nations might hear the gospel and believe it. This was Paul's specific ministry, but God did not call any of you or me to be an apostle to the Gentiles. God's will for us is something different. He doesn't call us to be apostles today. Back up to verse 2. Not only do we see that Paul is the writer of Romans, but in verses 2 through 4, we also see that Paul writes concerning the gospel, which he, starting in verse 2, meaning which God the Father had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Notice point number A there. God promised the gospel by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Going down to Isaiah chapter 53, starting in verses 4 through 6, and then going into 10 through 11. I believe I printed that out for you. Surely he hath borne our griefs, he is Jesus, and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him, we esteemed Jesus, stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted, but Jesus, was wounded for our transgressions. He, Jesus, was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, meaning upon Jesus. God punished Jesus for us. And with his stripes, meaning with Jesus' stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. You want to know what's wrong with your kids? There it is in a nutshell. We've turned everyone to his own way. I want what I want, and I want it now. It's the old sin nature. What was wrong with you before you got saved? Same thing. What's wrong with all the unsaved crowd? They want their own way. They don't want God's way. We've turned everyone to his own way. It's to a way other than the way God wants us to go. And the Lord, meaning God the Father, has laid on Christ, the iniquity of us all. How many did Christ die for? All, not just the elect. Yet it pleased the Lord, it pleased God the Father to bruise him, meaning to bruise Christ. He, meaning God the Father, hath put him, meaning has put Christ to grief. When thou, meaning God the Father, shalt make his, meaning shall make Christ's soul an offering for sin, he, Christ, shall see his seed. It means Christ will see his offspring. He will see those who, by believing in him, will become children of God. He shall prolong his days. Christ will live on forever as the Son of God, and the pleasure or will of the Lord, meaning the will of God the Father, shall prosper in his, meaning in Christ's hand. He, meaning God the Father, shall see the travail of his soul, meaning of Christ's soul, and shall be satisfied. Propitiation is the removal of God's wrath, which was against us. It is the satisfaction of the wrath of God brought about by the death of Jesus for our sins. By his knowledge, meaning by the knowledge of Christ, by knowing Christ, shall my righteous servant, shall Christ, God the Father's righteous servant, justify many. By us knowing the Lord Jesus, we're going to receive justification. We're going to bring about, or Christ will bring about righteousness for many. For he, for Christ, shall bear their iniquities. He will pay for their sins. We had quite a bargain. God took our sin and put it on Christ. God took Christ's righteousness and put it on us. He didn't deserve our sin, and we didn't deserve and still don't deserve his righteousness. But because of justification by faith, we who are saved have been declared to be righteous by God the Father. And he treats us as righteous from the instant of our salvation on. Going on, not only do we see that God the Father promised the gospel in the Old Testament by his prophets, but we also see that the gospel concerns God's Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. In verse 3, we see that Jesus was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. It means that Jesus was physically descended from King David, physically descended. In verse 4, we see that Jesus was powerfully declared to be the Messiah according to the Spirit of holiness, which I believe is a reference to the Holy Spirit, by the resurrection from the dead. That Jesus always was the Son of God is true. It means here that Jesus was the Messiah. He always was going to be the Messiah. Specifically, he was declared by something, however, to be the Son of God. It didn't make him the Son of God. It just declared what was already true. With power means powerfully. It is used as a, let me just give you a grammatical lesson. It's a prepositional phrase, and it's used adverbially, and it means powerfully, with power. It is used adverbially, modifying, declared, indicating the manner of the declaration. It's not some willy-washy, mushy. It's a powerful declaration that Jesus is the Son of God. In my understanding, as I said, according to the Spirit of holiness means according to the Holy Spirit. There are some who understand the Spirit of holiness to be referring to Jesus' own spirit rather than the Holy Spirit. I don't believe that's the best understanding of this, so that's why I taught it the way I did. By raising Jesus from the dead, the Holy Spirit powerfully declared that Jesus was the Messiah. By the resurrection from the dead indicates what the Holy Spirit used to powerfully declare Jesus to be the Son of God. What we see, therefore, is the theological importance of the resurrection and why it has been attacked so vehemently over the centuries. It is the single most important doctrine in all of Christianity. It declares God's seal of approval on Christ's atonement. Without the resurrection, there's no salvation. And without believing that God raised Jesus from the dead, an individual cannot be saved. Romans 10:9 says it this way, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Resurrection from the dead, to believe that Jesus was raised from the dead, is a necessary condition for salvation. Not only do we see that Paul is the writer of Romans, writing concerning the gospel, but we also see that he writes to the saints in Rome. According to verse 6, the believers in Rome are the called by Jesus Christ. I'm going to skip a little bit and go on down. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The believers in Rome are the called by Jesus Christ. They're also the loved by God. You know, nobody else might love you, not even your mama, but God loves you. Aren't we thankful for that? And the believers in Rome are also called to be saints. And it means more than just invited to be saints. It refers to their effectual call by which believers were drawn to salvation. By saints, Paul means sanctified ones. They have been set apart for God and his use. Thus, they're separated unto God and separated from sin and its consequences. And as such, they are to live lives that are consistent with their position in Christ. And so are we. Grace and peace are wished toward the believers in Rome from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And I said it last week. I said it on Wednesday night as well. This is grace that goes beyond the grace we received at salvation. It's grace to live the Christian life. He gives more grace. Peace. It goes beyond the peace with God we received at salvation. It is peace that's part of the fruit of the Spirit or the result of praying rather than worrying. Now, the fact that the grace, mercy, and peace all come from both God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrates that God the Father and the Lord Jesus are equal in every way. It also demonstrates that they are both separate and distinct persons within the Godhead. We look forward to studying the Epistle to the Romans in our morning services as God permits me to be here. So I ask you, are you saved as the Roman believers were? Have you given your life to Jesus Christ as Paul had done? Are you seeking to be all that God wants you to be? Are you seeking to do all that God wants you to be doing? We'd love to help you with this, all of these. Give us the opportunity, if you would, please. Let's pray. Our musicians will come and we'll sing a closing hymn. Our Father, how we thank you for all that you have done for us, how you loved us and provided for our eternal redemption and provide guidance and direction throughout our lives. Help us to be living faithfully for thee, greatly appreciative of all that you've done for us. Help us, our Father, to love you more and more. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing as we conclude our service, Beneath the Cross of Jesus. It's number 6 in your hymnal. Let's stand as we sing it. Beneath the cross of Jesus, I fain would take my stand. The shadow of a mighty rock within a weary land, a home within the wilderness, a rest upon the way from the burning of the noontide heat and the In prayer as we close the service.
Heavenly Father, we thank you today for your word, Lord, as it's presented. Father, we ask now that we do your will, Lord, here in our church and as we're out and about in the world, Lord, where there are friends and even strangers, Lord, help our witness be shown. And Father, we just thank you for your love and mercy. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.